never preach Christ, then all you've done is, you know, put people back under, were it possible, back under the covenant of works, and then just left them there. Heard that.
The aim of the sermon is to take people to the Savior for righteousness. Yeah. That's the aim.
Yeah, you are not, preacher, the Holy Spirit, and beating the sheep with a staff of the law isn't going to sanctify them. There's grace for you.
Right.
The good news is Jesus died for sinners. And there
we're back in the studio with Dr. R. Scott Clark. We just had a program on every member evangelism.
Yeah.
No, not really.
Not exactly.
I wanted to try to trigger you up front.
Was I in a different studio?
Oh, you're so fun to mess with. Do you know you're fun to mess with? No, we talked about...
Yeah, that seems to be the case.
Evangelism and witness, an important distinction that we wrestled through to encourage Christians in their calling to be good witnesses of Christ, but also to understand what evangelism truly is. We encourage you to listen to that episode. I don't know what we'll title it yet, but Scott Clark, you know, the great... evangelism explosion expert.
Once upon a time, yeah.
Once upon a time. He tells that story. There's good stories there. So you'll have to hear. Anyways, good to have you back in the studio. Today, I just want to have a program, talk a little bit. We've done this before over the years. We haven't talked about this in some time. But recently, there was a critique of law gospel preaching that I watched some of.
Oh, good. And, see, I didn't. I saw it, and somebody asked my opinion, and I didn't watch it.
So I want to talk about this because the characterizations that are out there, the way that it's described, I often think, okay, I can appreciate some of the concerns that are raised when it's done poorly. Like I really can. I want to talk about that, but I also think this is such an important distinction to properly preach the law and the gospel. properly preach to aim for showing the Savior, that if it's not being done and you're rejecting wholesale this categorical distinction that is so crucial to the Reformation, so crucial to the Scriptures, you are going to be ineffective in giving the glories of Christ to the people.
Yeah, well, that's right. And the guy who was doing it is a Baptist guy, as I understand it. And I'm thinking, you don't even know your own tradition. Go back and look at your own theologians, right? Who formed the particular Baptist tradition. They all distinguish law and gospel. Mm-hmm. This is the distinction between law and gospel. That is, the law says do this and live, and the gospel says Christ has done, right? There's much more that we could say, but that's the basic distinction.
The basic distinction.
Right? There's two different kinds of speech. It's all through the Bible. It's not Old Testament versus New Testament. Right. There's law and gospel in the Old Testament. There's law and gospel in the New Testament. Jesus was a law preacher. He was a gospel preacher. Mm-hmm. And then there's different uses of the law, right? So there's the pedagogical use of the law, whereby we learn the greatness of our sin and misery. There's the civil use of the law, relative particularly, I would say, to the second table, where we structure civil society according to God's natural law. And then there's the third use of the law, whereby the Christian life is normed. Yes, there have been some popular preachers who have emphasized law and gospel and haven't done the rest of it, and that is to talk about the consequences of belief, right? So we're justified by divine favor alone, through faith resting and receiving in Christ alone, in order that we might be sanctified. Mm-hmm. That's what the Reformed writers regularly said, mm-hmm. in exactly those words.
It's consequential.
And so there's a consequence. Those who profess faith in Christ are obligated to order their lives according to the moral law of God, you know, found in the Ten Commandments, found in the New
Testament.
Which
extinguishes the antinomian claim.
Yeah. Of course, there are neonomians who say, well, unless you say that you're saved through law-keeping in some way, that you're an antinomian. Well, bosh, that's just not true. Traditional Reformed theology, historic confessional Reformed theology says that we're obligated to keep the law not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved by grace alone, by divine favor alone, through faith alone. So that, you know, that's all basic stuff. But yes, there have been popular preachers who were effectively practically antinomian,
right?
Who didn't talk very much, if at all, about the third use of the law. That's true. But the fact that people have neglected the third use doesn't nullify the fundamental distinction between law and gospel.
Right. So let's like the outline I want to follow here is bad law gospel preaching and then good law gospel preaching.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think some of the concerns that come out when I listen to these talks is you're forcing upon a text a grid that may not necessarily be there. That's what I hear. Right?
Sure.
And so let me give you an illustration, let you run with this. Okay. I think the concern is that, listen, there are a lot of moral imperatives in the scripture.
Yeah.
And
we have to honor those.
Yes. And this ends up sort of extinguishing the effect of those by simply categorizing everything away in this forced manner. I'm speaking as I hear it come. In this forced manner so that you lose the intention and effect of that particular text. Okay. So take Jesus dealing with divorce, let's say.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus has this teaching on divorce. He teaches on divorce and he says, you know, from the beginning, it was not so. And if you have that section in scripture and at the end of it, the disciples' effect was, well, if such is the case,
who can be saved?
It's better not to marry.
Oh yeah.
Right. It's better. If that's the case. Now, is that the right conclusion? No. But then Jesus says, well, it's if you can receive it, you can receive it, but many won't, basically. And that's the end of that that's the end of that little narrative on divorce. Okay.
Yeah.
So how would law gospel preaching fit well into that? In other words, I think what they're worried about is the sermon then ends with, don't worry, Jesus did it all for you, which you might say.
Sure, that's cheap.
That's cheap.
And that's
lazy. I want to, that's what I want people to hear.
So
right?
My first conviction as a preacher is that I have to preach the text, you know? So my homiletics prof, Dirk Bergsma, was an old school Dutch Reformed minister. You know, he repeated to us the stuff that he learned from R.B. Kuyper in the 1950s. You know, gentlemen, in every sermon, there are 3 points, the text.
Yeah.
Your job is to preach the text, the whole text, and nothing but the text, so help you God. So that's my core conviction about preaching. Now, when I come to the text, I ask questions, hermeneutical questions. I don't have any problem with saying that there is a law gospel hermeneutic. I think people who complain about that don't know what a hermeneutic is. You're going to interpret a text. You're going to ask questions of the text, and that's all I'm doing. And so my question is, how do law and gospel relate in this text? And if you don't ask that question, you're going to turn, history tells us, you're going to turn every text into law.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not asking that question.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all I'm really trying to get people to do is to ask that question. You know, do you accept that there are these two different kinds of speech?
Two different kinds of speech.
Is do this and live, is that fundamentally a different kind of speech from, Christ has done? You know, for God so loved the world. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And the Reformation has always said, Martin Luther says that the Christian who can distinguish law and gospel is a theologian, mm-hmm. right? That's a true theologian. A theologian who can't distinguish law and gospel is in worse shape than the lay person who can distinguish law and gospel. If you can't distinguish law and gospel, you know better than a Muslim or a Jew or a pagan, right? And we can tell that from a lot of preaching because you hear a lot of preaching that could easily go on in a mosque, mm-hmm. in a synagogue that isn't distinctively Christian. So looking at Matthew 19, you know, the law is a major question here.
A major question.
But you do have to ask, well, what's really going on here? Well, they're trying to trip Jesus up.
Yes.
So you have to preach the text. You have to preach the immediate context, but you also have to look at the broader context. What's the broader context? They're out to get Jesus.
Over right? this question.
Oh, and this is a question they are using to try to get him. And yet he knows that, and he takes opportunity in effect, this is like a wisdom contest, and he defeats them in this wisdom contest. But in so doing, he does teach us some important stuff about the nature of things. So there were a lot of laws and customs, laws that were given under Moses for the hardness of their hearts and customs that had developed in the interim. And Jesus resets the baseline, mm-hmm. the moral baseline, by saying, in effect, marriage is a creational institution between a man and a woman. Right? It was not so from the beginning. And this is how it's supposed to be. The Pharisees came and tested him. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Because the rabbis allowed a man to divorce his wife for virtually any reason.
Yeah, they destroyed the intention of the law.
And Jesus goes back to the creational order. And so he makes it what is in effect a natural law argument. This is the creational pattern God instituted. Have you not read right. that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? By the way, right, Jerry Falwell was right. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve.
All right.
That's right. That's the creational pattern. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? Haven't you? So this is the basic pattern. By the way, and I'm going to do some writing on this, young people need to be getting married and having children. Charlie Kirk was right about that. Young people need to be getting married, having children. People shouldn't. My wife and I were married when we were 22 and 21. Mm-hmm. That sounds crazy to people now. It's not crazy. You want to be having kids, and we waited too long to have kids, frankly. We should have done it earlier. We were too influenced by the stuff that we learned in the 70s, yeah. all nonsense about population explosion and all of that. It was just total rubbish. So get married young, have children, you'll be fine, you won't die. And people had children during the Great Depression when there was literally nothing to eat.
Right.
They had children. Why was that? Well, because they believed in God. They weren't pagans. They weren't idolaters. They knew that God would provide, and they knew that they had a creational responsibility
right.
to have children. So anyway, that's a whole other episode. Therefore, right, leave, get married, one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That's the moral law of God. That's obligatory on all human beings, and particularly on Christians. Mm-hmm. And so I would, you could tell the kinds of things I would talk about, in the application of this text.
Right.
But we have to recognize that this is law. It's not gospel.
Right. Right. And that's important. So if you come to the end of that section, where the impression that Jesus leaves is, well, they say such is better not to marry. What's the verse right after? What does Jesus say? Only those who can receive it. Right? Yeah. Is that
let me go back to verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's a law that needs to be preached to the congregation, right. both in the first use, that yes. is teaching people the greatness of their sin and misery, and in the third use.
Okay.
This is a normative law. But then you say to them, but I know there are those of you in this congregation who have committed adultery. I mean, mm-hmm. All you men and a lot of you women have done it in your hearts.
Right.
Right. It could be, Jesus says, if you looked at a woman with the intention of lusting, you've mm-hmm. already committed adultery.
Right.
And some of you have actually done it physically. There's grace for you.
Right.
The good news is Jesus died for sinners.
And there it gets
you don't have to live in that anymore.
And there gets to the aim of preaching.
Yeah.
Like, what is your goal? Is it simply to
beat the sheep?
and there's a place to correct error. There's a place to talk about sanctification. But when the aim of the sermon is to take people to the Savior for righteousness. Yeah. That's the aim.
Yeah. You are not, preacher, the Holy Spirit, and beating the sheep with a staff right. of the law isn't going to sanctify them, right? I know that people, and there are congregations that don't feel like they've heard actual preaching unless they've been bloodied
right.
during the sermon, mm-hmm. and that they leave feeling guilty and burdened. And so there are people who think, well, if you haven't left your people feeling guilty and burdened on the way out of the service, right, as you're shaking hands with the minister on the way out the door, that's a failure. I don't accept that. I don't think that's true. Mm-hmm. I think that people ought to leave the church with the gospel ringing in their ears, because mm-hmm. it's through that gospel preaching that God actually sanctifies. Now, he uses the preaching of the law to convict his elect. He uses the preaching of the law to drive people to Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism actually speaks to this. Since nobody can keep it, why do we teach the law so strictly? because we, even we who believe, need to be reminded of our greatness of our sins and misery and driven back to Christ, and to be reminded of what we're obligated to out of grace, out of gratitude, in the covenant of grace.
I think the fear for them is, listen, you're going to take away the importance of the moral imperatives for the Christian life. And that's not true.
We just talked about that.
We did, right? But I want to make sure, like,
the legalists will never be satisfied.
They'll never be satisfied because we agree there can be bad gospel preaching that at the end of it,
lazy, sloppy,
tacks on. That's what they're reacting to.
Sure.
And so then they paint the whole thing.
But the nomist who preaches law and never gets to Christ in the sermon, and then just tacks on, kind of a cheap little pointer to Jesus, for 10 seconds at the end of the sermon, and then he says, well, I did mention Jesus, right? Okay, that guy's just as bad as the antinomian who never gets to the third use.
That's right.
I say a pox on both your houses.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right.
So the text, if you ask yourself, well, how do law and gospel relate in this text? And people are maybe going to come up with different answers. That's fine. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to get people to ask the question. And the problem is, I think, the great problem is most people have never heard this. And I think a lot of ministers don't really believe this.
Well, part of the issue is not distinguishing properly in covenant theology, not realizing people are in a covenant of works or covenant of grace.
That's right.
And so if that's the case, if you're only preaching in such a way that is aimed at the moral, you may be leaving people in a covenant of works. In other words, there are people who are not delivered out of that into. And so in the covenant of grace, the only way any kind of obedience is accepted, not for justification, but in sanctification life, is when you're in a covenant of grace. Get there by preaching Christ.
Yeah. That's
the
right.
Gospel.
If you never preach Christ, then all you've done is, put people back under, were it possible, back under the covenant of works, and then just left them there. Heard that.
Yeah.
I had a dear friend, actually, who, basically, he didn't mean to do it, but he'd never really been exposed to distinguishing law and gospel, and he thought really almost exclusively in redemptive historical categories, and he was doing a sermon on Romans 6, and he just sort of left us there. And I remonstrated with him gently. He's a lovely man, and we were so happy to be under his ministry. So this is not in any way a condemnation. But I said, you just sort of left us under the law. Mm-hmm. And, wouldn't it have been good to offer us some relief and some good news? One of us might get hit by a bus between now and next week.
That's right.
When you're going to give us the gospel. Yeah. So maybe that would be. And he said, you're right. He admitted right away that, that's right. I should have done more than I did. So I want the people to feel the force of the law. I think that's my obligation, is to do what I can within reason, within the bounds of the text, to help people feel the force of the law. We don't need to tone down the law. The problem with the legalist and the nomist is that they actually tone down the law, and they give people the...
There's the irony.
So they present themselves as champions of the law, mm-hmm. but they don't really let people feel the full force of it. And I think we need to do that. But then we have to empower them to obey. And we can only empower them to obey by pointing them to Christ and to new life and free grace.
Yeah.